In the depths of your very heart, there's a yearning desire. This season of the year, it's stoked. It's expanded. It's ignited every year at this time. That desire says, I hope someone in my sphere of relationship cares about me. I hope they care enough that they've observed me and know me. Know me well enough to be able to pick out that special gift that will thrill me to my core. A gift that answers to my deepest dreams and desires. A gift that matches and mirrors my special attitudes, my special gifts, my special yearnings and dreams. Oh, we yearn for that every year. Now, of course, you don't dare tell anybody what that gift would be. Because, you know, if you told them what it would be, then it wouldn't really be sincere. They just kind of give because they got to give. And so you'd suspect the giver. Or you would suspect that their motive in giving wasn't to delight you, but rather to pay for some past sins, maybe, or compensate for some inconsistencies. You know how the routine goes. And so every Christmas, there's this natural rise in expectation, an expectation that the Creator planted in your heart. It's part of what it means to be human. It's part of dreaming. It's part of being an intelligent person. To wish with all your soul that someone would know me, understand me, value me, and give me a gift that matches my need. That's what your book is all about. You see, the book is about grace. Let me explain. Imagine a conversation several days ago at a breakfast table where a rather disgruntled Christian was all bent out of shape because of the way the culture's secularizing our Christian holiday. Across the table, a mature believer began to gently unpack that concern. Well, let's see, said the believer. Let's start with the nativity. Let's take your nativity set and let's remove all the things from the nativity set that don't belong there. They're not part of the Christmas experience. First of all, take away the wise men. They didn't come for at least a year, year and a half later. And take away their camels too. And while you're at it, remove those sheep. Mary, although she was a new mother, was surely smart enough to keep those animals out of the nursery. And by the way, get rid of that wood stable structure. Jesus wasn't born in a wood stable structure. He was born, in all likelihood, in a cave. And remove that wooden manger with the straw in it. That's not how it would have been on that first night. Get rid of those nosy neighbors and, by the way, get rid of that Christmas tree too. There was no Christmas tree on that first Christmas Eve. And by the way, there was no snow on the ground. So forget about jingle bells and all that razzmatazz. And the little fat fellow over in the corner with the red suit, he's got to go too. He wasn't part of the first Christmas. Well, the disgruntled fellow sitting there saying, man, that doesn't leave much. No. And besides all that, stop calling it Christmas. We don't believe in the Mass. We don't practice the Mass. That was an invention 400 years after the Christian faith had already been established and functioning.
Well, that doesn't leave much.
That's right. What it leaves is Joseph, Mother Mary, and a babe. Oh, you can keep the star. Get rid of the gifts. Nobody came with gifts that first Christmas Eve. You get my point? So, really, what is Christmas all about? It's about that marvelous event where God Himself, our Creator, came into our world and became one of us. Standing back there in the narthex before one of the Living Christmas Tree celebrations, and like every other boy in the room, little and big, I was standing there watching a little train go, you know, with smoke puffs and whistles and all of that. And like most of the littler boys there, I was wide-eyed with amusement. And then I had this crazy thought. What would it take for that big fella down on the other end? It's his set. He put it together, and he's a big fellow. What would it take for him to shrink himself down to be an engineer in that little toy train? Wow. He'd have to leave the world of intelligence. He'd have to go down to a world where no one talks, no one thinks. A very mechanical world, a very limited world. That'd be quite a job. Not nearly as complicated as when God Himself limited Himself so that He could fit inside of a tiny mother's womb. But why would He do that? What's the point? Here's the point. Here's the point. You see, the point is, God loves you, and He loves me, and He knows your greatest need. Now, you may want to argue with Him about what your greatest need is, but I assure you, He has better judgment than that than you and I do. And Christmas is when God diagnosed your deepest need and provided a cure for that need that was based not upon works where you earn it, but rather upon grace where He earned it, paid for it, and offers it to you as a gift. And see, if you don't understand grace, you'll never understand Christmas. You'll never understand the God who loves you and came into the world at Christmas, and you'll never know how to receive the gift He offers. You gotta understand grace. I hope you'll covenant this morning to read this book. It's a marvelous book written in easy-to-understand language that explains to you why you should trust God and how God, out of His grace, makes His offer of the most important gift you need. The gift that will answer that deep yearning in your spirit. A gift given to you by the only one in the universe who knows you better than you know yourself and has provided a gift you desperately want free of charge. It's yours for the receiving. That's what the birth of Jesus is really all about. The baby, the Virgin Mother, the attendant, Joseph, the star. Everything else is unnecessary and often gets in the way and clouds our understanding of the grace that God practiced then and the gift that through that grace He offers to you. Read it. Please, read it. Whether you've been a believer all your life, whether you become a believer recently, or whether you're still kicking the tires and trying to decide whether you really want to trust your life to Jesus Christ, read the book. it'll help. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your love with no strings attached. It's not a trick. It's not you doing something because you have to. It's you offering us the greatest gift of all because you want to. Not because it does you good, but because it does eternal good to every person who receives. So this Christmas season, I pray that we would be good receivers, that we would receive the gifts of your grace and the gift of your life, the gift of your Son, and that we would do so with grateful hearts. I pray that this Christmas would be a re-experience in each of our hearts of why you came and why that's so important to me, my family, my friends. Receive our gifts. We bring our gifts to you today to express to you our love, our devotion, our sincere thanks for all that you've done. We're not trying to buy your favor, but we're trying to show you as best we can through these gifts how much we love you and how much we want to be part of those things that are important to you. So receive our gifts and multiply them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You wonder what Mary knew. You wonder how much Joseph understood of the events that came swirling in upon their lives. Do not fall for the myth that if Mary had chosen to say no, that God would just have found another female somewhere. It's not true. She was the only one who qualified. And Joseph had a critical part also to play. What did they understand? We're not sure, but this is what the record says. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant. Pregnant. By the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Well, that's mystery. It's not an impossibility. It's not unreasonable that the God who made the first human womb and designed the whole process of pregnancy and delivery would be able to intercept that process, initiate that process without normal human means. That he did that is the testimony of Scripture and certainly the testimony of Mary and Joseph. And while Mary is the only one who could be the final witness of such things, God the Holy Spirit agrees with her witness. You see, that was the mystery of it. The mystery was that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. And you remember the prophet said that that mystery was so unique that it served as a blinding sign. That doesn't happen every day. It's never happened before. Will never be repeated again. Mary was the instrument, and through her womb, God did something that focused the attention of all history upon the one who lay in the manger. The mystery of how God could become human. Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace Mary publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's the mission. That's why he came. He didn't come to dazzle us with his divinity. He didn't come to astonish us with his great knowledge. He didn't come to shame us by his contrast, a pure, holy, sinless life, one that God bore witness to more than once, saying, "You are my son, in you I am well pleased." He didn't come to put the standard or to push the bar of expectation higher. He came to save us from our sins, and to be our Savior, he had to take our place. Sin is such a personal problem and such a permanent problem. It's a perpetual problem because you can't do anything about it. You're helpless. I'm helpless. We're born sinners, and we do that by nature. Someone had to become like me to be my representative, to take the burden of all the guilt and all the punishment for my sins and die and pay the penalty for my sins. And that's what the mission was. He came into the world to be the Savior, and that's what his name, Jesus, means. 975 times the name Jesus occurs in your New Testament. Why? Because it's all about him. And every time you use the word Jesus, you are saying, God is Savior. That's why he came. That's why the line from the cradle to the cross was a necessary one. He came to die, not for his sins, but for mine, for yours. And either he died for all of your sins, even those you haven't committed yet, or he died for none of them. But when he offered his benediction upon the cross, it is finished. The testimony of Scripture is that he had paid for all of my sins, all of your sins, so there's no reason for you and me to ever have to bear the guilt, the burden, and the punishment of our sins. He offers us instead the gift of full, permanent, total forgiveness, independent of anything you do to merit, earn, or keep it. It's a gift. It's a gift paid for in full by the salvation he provides through his death and resurrection. The mystery, the mission, there's one more thing. When you strip Christmas to its essence, here it is. It's the message of Christmas. Matthew goes on to write, "Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel.'" Emmanuel. That's the message. You see, Jesus is a name. Emmanuel is a title. It's actually a phrase condensed into one word. a combination word that means God with us, all in one word. And that's the message of Christmas. That through the mystery of the virgin conception, God was incarnated in human flesh, and that he came to meet your need and my need, the most desperate need we have, freedom from our sin, deliverance from the penalty of our guilt, access to God, entrance into the kingdom of God, participating in the family of God, and ultimately receiving an inheritance in the home of God. All of that is available once my sins have been forgiven. That was his mission. But what's the message of the manger? Here it is. God with us. God with us. It's no question that despite all the miracles and signs and evidences he provided, there were people then and people now who were still skeptical, didn't believe. The blind did see. Lepers were cleansed. The dead were raised. And ultimately, he came back from death itself in the resurrected body. And still there were cynics and skeptics, as there are today. The Bible tells us, though, that cynicism and skepticism won't buy you a free pass. That by certain undeniable facts, the testimony of God's character and the offer of God's salvation rests upon immutable evidence. Your puny rejection doesn't change the facts. God came to be with us. No, that's the heart of God. All the way through the Old Testament, you see God breaking into the human event, breaking into the stream of human history. You see him coming into the garden at the cool of the day to visit with Adam and Eve before they had transgressed his law and spurned his love, before they chose as their hero the deceiving serpent and the lie of Satan. Before that, God visited with Adam and Eve in the cool of every day. It must have been a marvelous experience for God to visit with his creatures who mirrored his image and were created after his likeness. All that was shattered, but God kept coming. He came in the form of angels. Remember Abraham sitting by the tent flap? Three men come. Abraham instantly senses that these are not terrestrial beings. These are heaven beings. And two of them prove to be angels, and one proves to be none less than God himself in a pre-incarnate angelic form. Oh, they had come to announce the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah just over the hill and down the valley from where Abraham was. And they had come to remind Abraham that God was going to visit Sarah, and she would have a special son. And through that son, God's promise of grace to the human race, through Abraham and his descendant Isaac, would be made available. Then God came to visit his people after he delivered them out of Egypt several hundred years later, and he took them to the base of a towering mountain, Mount Sinai, and then he filled that mountain with his presence. And the Bible says that the mountain shook with earthquakes. It belched fire and smoke. And God told Moses, only you come up to see me. The rest of the people stay away from the mountain. Whenever Moses came down from the mountain, he came down with 10 commandments and a whole system of jurisprudence to enforce those. He also came down with the blueprints for the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, God designed a place, a space inside a building. First, a building made of goat skins, and then later, that tabernacle was replicated in the temple built by Solomon there in Jerusalem. And in that space, in that place, God desired to dwell in connection or in the midst of the camp of Israel. He reminded them that he was there by the tower, the pillar of fire by night, and by the cloud of the day, the manna that came every morning, the water that he caused to gush out of the rocks. He wanted to be with his people. But always there were limitations. While God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, only one person, the high priest, could go in, and he could only go in once a year, and he couldn't go in without proper sacrifice and blood because of the sins and the problems and separation of sin. Now God, who had spoken through the prophets, now God becomes one of his creatures. He enters the world of creaturehood. He takes upon himself the limitations of our frailty. He hurts and he cries. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He gets tired. We wondered earlier how much Mary knew about him. You wonder how much he knew about who he was. Well, the Bible says that he so limited himself that he could grow up as a normal, natural human boy. Normal, natural in the sense of human development. But when do you suppose he first noticed that his aspirations and dreams were different than the neighbor boys he played with? That this inordinate drawing that he felt toward the scriptures and understanding them was not something shared by all the neighbors. How did he, as a human being, come to understand the fullness of who he was? We know he wasn't mistaken about that. And perhaps the greatest event before the resurrection was when he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And he was transfigured before them. His inner being illuminated through his outer flesh, and he glowed like the sun. So much so that even the garments he was wearing were shimmering with brightness. It convinced Peter, James, and John. If that wasn't enough, Moses and Elijah stood with him discussing the events of the future. God had become flesh to be with us. Just before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he gathered his disciples together in the upper room and he told them an incredibly marvelous promise. He said, look, you can't go with me now, but I'm going back to my Father's house. I'm going to have to go by way of the cross, by way of the tomb, by way of resurrection. But I'm going to go back to my Father. And when I arrive at the right hand of my Father, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter. That one will dwell with you forever. He will come to live inside you. And when he comes to live inside you, he will never leave you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Father also and I also will come and make our home in your heart. If I ask you this morning, where is God right now? How many of you would say, heaven? How many of you would say, in my heart? Well, you see, the message of Christmas is that God came not just to be with us, but to be within us. Salvation isn't just an insurance policy you cash in at the beginning of the valley of the shadow of death. a pass to get to heaven and avoid hell. It's much more than that. This gift of God's life is his offer to come and live within you, changing the very mechanism of your soul and spirit, empowering you both to discern and to do the right thing. In short, God came to be with us so that he could live within us, so that he could change us, make us like himself. Isn't that wonderful? No, some of you say, that's not wonderful. I'm really not interested in that. I'd rather stick with my own habits. I'd rather repeat my mistakes. I'd rather be my own boss. I don't want any of this free grace, and I certainly don't want God messing with my life. John told us your response would be that way. He said that God came into the world not to bring condemnation, but to bring life. But that men would reject his offer, they would refuse his package, they wouldn't accept his gift because they love darkness rather than light. As a matter of fact, they would be offended by the coming of the light. And rather than seeing the light as God's gift, seeing the life as God's life, and responding with an open heart, they instead would cling to the rags of their own arrogance and pride. They would rather die in their sin, stupid, then live in his grace forever. Dumb decision. Stupid. But people all around me, some I know very well, would rather die sinners than humble their hearts and receive what he offers. Hear me carefully. The gift is free, paid for, purchased in advance, perfect package, total forgiveness, eternal salvation. All the gifts of God's love channeled into your heart. God himself coming to dwell there. That's the gift. Don't leave that gift unopened. You'll regret it for all eternity if you do. So beyond the mystery, because of the mission, what is the message of Christmas? God with us. What a gift. Perhaps you've never received that gift into your heart. And this morning, what a perfect time for you to do that, to say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. I want you to come in. I want you to give me this gift, the gift you came, the gift you paid for, the gift of your living your life in me and forgiving me. All you need to do is ask. Perhaps you've already prayed that gift, prayed that prayer, opened your heart. And this morning you want to say, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll fill my heart with your presence and my life with the evidences of your love. This gift is made possible because of what took place at Bethlehem on that holy night when he was born. So, Father in heaven, speak to our hearts, each of us. Help us not to leave this package unopened under the Christmas tree. Help us instead to humble our hearts, to be honest with ourselves and with you, and to receive into our lives this marvelous one as Lord and Savior, this one whose name is Jesus. this one who is God, come to set us free and to live his life within us. Thank you for the mystery, for the mission, for the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas, the God who made you in his image loves you, knows all about your sin and my sin, was willing to come, dwell for a moment in a virgin's womb, lie for a moment in a manger, go to a cross, pass through the tomb, rise in power and victory over death and sin. And now that same God asks permission to come and live in your heart. Mary's womb, temporary. Your heart, eternal. Can you say this morning, God is with me? I pray you can. So, Father, throughout the hours of this day, bring us back to this magnificent truth that you love us, you sent your Son, and the offering of his life made possible the gifts of forgiveness, peace, eternal life. Fill our heart with these gifts. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, have a wonderful Christmas season.